Hello, my name is Joy Jackson, and I serve with our young adults, and I've called Summit home for 13 years. We're going to be reading from Jude 1, 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
All right. Well, good evening, everyone. As you just heard Joy read from the book of Jude, y'all go ahead and turn there, scroll there. I want you to get there. We ended our series in the book of Philippians last week. Pastor Brian closed that out. And look, the man of God is in the house tonight. Can we show honor to him, please, for the word of God that he brought to us? When he talked about contentment last week and being brutal with your discontentment, that struck me, and I've been thinking about that all week. If you missed our series on Philippians, I would encourage you, please go back and listen to that online. We have that. You can listen to that on podcasts, wherever that may be. We're going to be going through the book of Jude over the next few weeks, and I hope not only are you here this week, but you are going to be here for the next few weeks with us as we work through this. And I want you to know that Pastor JD wanted to be here with you tonight. He misses you, but he was invited to meet with several pastors across the country, and as we thought about his time, we felt like it would better serve you and our church for him to go and meet with them, encourage them, but also to learn from them and hopefully come back better equipped to be able to steward his calling here and the mission that God has given to us. So I send his greetings and his love to you. And I want y'all to know this. Y'all are actually his favorite service here. I'm not kidding. He shows up early to hang out with y'all. He stays late to hang out with y'all. He loves being here with you. I say this all the time. Our pastor is a small church pastor stuck in a large church. That's just who he is. He loves y'all. And I am so thankful that y'all would come here. Many of you used to attend on Sunday mornings, but because you know that we need room there to reach more people during that time, you came here. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. I need you to go and get about 1,000 of your friends and bring them with you. All right, please, please chastise them if they tell you that they are attending on Sundays, all right? Now, I'm glad that y'all are here. We're going to be in the book of Jude, and I hope y'all are there with me now. We're going to read that again as Joy already read it for us. It's just the first four verses that we're going to work through tonight. Jude is one page. If you don't know where Jude is, you can just flip to the end of your Bible, then just turn back to the left. Let's read that. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our Lord God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, if your house caught on fire, what is the one thing that you would go get? If your house was on fire tonight and you could only run in and risk your life to get one thing, what would you get? Notwithstanding your spouse or your kids. Let's pretend that they're safe. What is the one thing that you would get? Or if you knew that you would lose every possession you own tomorrow, what is the one thing that you would save? You know, as I thought about that, I think mine would be a painting that I bought my wife. It's a knockoff of The Waltz by Anders Zorn. I got that for her for our wedding. And I think I would get that because when I look at that, it symbolizes our love, our marriage. It's way classier than I'll ever be. That's why it's a knockoff. And I think that's what I would go save as I thought through this. But what about you? What is the one thing that you would go in and get? What about your life? What is the most important thing that if everything else fails, what would you hold on to? Jude is going to talk to us about contending for our faith, holding on to our faith, protecting, preserving our faith. Is your faith so important to you that you would fight for it? See, I believe that the faith that has been handed down to us is a faith worth our lives, but not only our lives, but it's worth us giving our lives to contend for it. Jude shows us that our faith in Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Jude. Jude, his real name was actually Judas, but the writers and translators of the Bible changed his name to Jude, so it's not to be confused with Judas who betrayed Jesus Christ. Jude was actually a half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was one of the four mentioned in Matthew and Mark, and they share Mary as their mother, but because Jesus came, because the Holy Spirit poured out himself upon Mary, then Jesus is just their half-brother because the rest come from Joseph. Now, it's good to note that none of Jesus's brothers actually believed that he was the Messiah until he rose from the dead. In fact, three of them later became leaders in the early church, and two, James and Jude, who we are talking about here, wrote New Testament books. Now, I believe this is strong evidence for the resurrection because you have someone saying that his brother is the Messiah, that his brother is Jesus Christ. So we go back to verse one, and we see Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, Jude, whenever he uses the word for servant, he uses the Greek doulos. Doulos now is the lowest term, meaning a bond servant or slave, rather than someone respectable, which would be the Greek word for diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon. Jude deliberately places himself at the feet of Jesus in full submission to him. This choice also reveals Jude's profound humility. Though he was Jesus's half-brother, he never mentions the relationship. And if I'm honest, if I'm the half-brother with Jesus Christ, that's the first thing I'm going to tell you about my life. He never mentions that, though, identifying himself, like all of us, simply as bond servants of Jesus. Jesus also affirms this, and we have record of it in Mark 3, Matthew 12, and Luke 8, when he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." See, those family ties as followers of Christ are stronger than blood relations will ever be. Now, this is the mark of a Christian, a bond servant. If you were here tonight and you were investigating what Christianity is all about, you found us online or someone invited you here, to be a Christian means to be fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian tonight, then you are a bond servant, a slave, someone who has given up their rights and their privileges in your life for something better than yourself. As Christians, we believe that a life lived under the will of God and in full obedience to him is a life worth living. We surrender our lives, our hopes, our dreams to the will of God, pleading with him for his will to come and be done in our lives as it is in heaven. We pour ourselves into God's word because in it we find life and hear the voice of God. We pray about all things, casting our fears and our anxieties on him and allowing his peace to rule and reign in our lives. As Christians, we surrender our rights to live as we want to, choosing instead a better life, a life of obedience to God. See, we forgive others when we have been wrong because Jesus has forgiven us. We love others when they deserve to be loved because we have been given God's love to us because a great love has been given us through Jesus Christ. We share our faith. We give our money. We deny our flesh. We seek the good of our city. We care for the refugee, the orphan, and widow. As Christians, we live as slaves. We consider ourselves doulos, surrendered to the will of God. We face heartache, but we don't fall. We endure betrayal, but we don't fall away. We endure abandonment, but we keep showing up. We endure pain, and we forgive. We sin, and we repent. We pour out grace instead of judgment. We are compassionate instead of vengeful. We love when we should hate. As Christians, we give when we should take. We serve when we should be served, and we love God because he first loved us. We live our lives in complete surrender to God and his will. We live as slaves. Our life is not our own. You know, the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, that is just a formation of Christian thought that came out of the Protestant Reformation. The question that it asks is, what is our only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. What is our only hope, our only comfort in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Christians live with that comfort. We live with that hope. Our only hope is in obedience and surrender, being slaves, being bond servants to Jesus Christ. We actually don't see sacrificing anything for his sake as a burden, because we receive everything from him. No true follower of Jesus Christ has ever encountered Jesus deeply and found he is not the source of all things that you desire. See, surrender is not against our will, but is made willingly. As Jesus willingly gave his life for us, we willingly surrender our lives to him. That's what it means to be a slave, to be a doulos, that our identity is not in our race, it's not in our friends, our degree, our country, our political party, but in the name of Jesus, that name in which only salvation can be found. Jude starts his book, his letter here, by anchoring not only his identity, but the identity of the church and every believer from beginning of time until now in being slaves and bond servants to a God who lavishes his great love on us and has made us heirs to his promise and his kingdom through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. See, whenever we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, it's not about what we give up, but it's about what we receive in him. When we surrender our lives and call ourselves as slaves to his righteousness, we are saying we no longer have rights to our lives. Jesus, you are now Lord. Jude continues in verse 1 as he's speaking to the church, and he says, to those who were called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is the first of a series of three that Jude is going to use throughout his book. And the marks of a church and a Christian are being called, being loved, and being kept. Now, first, we're gonna talk about being called. If someone wants to call you, what are they gonna say? Your name. They're gonna call your name. If your mama wants to call you, she's gonna say your first name, middle name, last name, or whatever she's gotta do to get your attention. A name being called is personal. It's intimate. It's something that is relational towards you. See, the beautiful thing is that God chose you. He chose to send his son for you. Salvation is personal to you. God created you. God saved you. God died for you. God defeated death for you. He didn't do it because he thought you had the most potential or you needed the most pity. He did it because he loves you. God calls you. Why do you think you were here tonight? Whether this is your first time here, you've been coming here for 10 years, God is calling you. God is speaking to you. God is pursuing you. In fact, Isaiah 43:1, the prophet Isaiah says this, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God has called you. He has made you his own. And one of your identities as a Christian is that you were called. How do you know God loves you? Because he has called you. It's not a general call, it's a personal call to you. He knit you in your mother's womb. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. He created you in his image. God calls you. God is for you, and he is personal to you. See, those that God calls are the ones that God pours out his love towards. The fact that God would call someone like me who rejected him and sinned against him just shows how much he loves me. And that's the second word in Jude's triad, is loved or beloved, as we see here. So we are called and then we are loved. Do you know that you were loved? Do you know that you were loved by God? I'm not asking how you feel when you walked in here. I'm not asking what sin you've done again, or what shame you may feel, or what guilt you want to carry, but do you know that you were loved by God? That God called you, that God loves you, not the best version of you, Not the you after you clean yourself up or you get your life right or you do good deeds or you give to the church. This you, the you you are tonight, the you you are sitting in this seat, God loves you. The real you, the worst you, the you you don't admit to others that exist. The you you wish wasn't you. The you when you look in the mirror, you wish you could change. The you that keeps making the same mistakes. The you that keeps hurting people. The you that has failed time and time again. The you that has broken promises to God. The you that has sworn this was the last time only for it not to be. The you that you try to hide. That you, the real you. God loves you. God wants you. God died for that you. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, for that you. God knows that you. God wants that you. Not the cleaned up version of you that you present in here or you present online. Not the best version of you or the you that you show on your resume. No, the real you. God created you and made you in his image. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Unconditional love. That God knows everything about you, and yet God chose to love you. There is nothing you could do that would make God love you anymore. Nothing you have done that would make God love you any less. God loves you. God sees you. God sent his son to take the guilt and the shame away from you. God sent his son to reconcile you to himself, to draw you to himself. God created you. God knows you. God loves you. And he calls you to himself and he gives himself to you. And who God loves, he keeps. He keeps. And that's the third word that we see from Jude is that you were kept. You were kept. And this word actually appears not only in verse 1, but also in verse 24. It's like a bookend to Jude's letter that you were kept and that God is going to keep you. See, Jude starts with what God is doing for us. And shows us what God will continue to do, that he will keep us. Now I want by show of hands, who in here has walked through a season in your life of waiting and God sustained you? Who has walked through a season of hurt and God comforted you? Who has walked through pressure, uncertainty, fear, doubt, depression, anxiety, job loss, career loss, health loss, and so much more, and God held your hand and kept you. God has been faithful to you. God has been good to you. Who God has been a father to, a refuge to, a hiding place to you, a comforter to you, a compassionate father to you, graceful, merciful, and loving to you. Remember that season when everybody else turned their back on you, but God didn't? Remember that season when you were walking through life, going through hard things, and you thought God couldn't hear you, only to get to the other side and realize that he was holding you the whole time? Do you see his love for you? Do you see his plan for you, his grace for you? Do you see that what you were walking through and the burden you came in here with and the confusion and the concern you came in here with, that God is holding you even right now, keeping you to himself? That God, when you look back over your life, has not only saved you, but he has sustained you and he has kept you and he has not let you derail your life. He has not let you turn away from him. He has not let you give yourself to this world, but he has kept you secure in his love. That God has called you, God has loved you, and that God has kept you, and that God is keeping you right now. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Psalm 54:4 says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Those God calls, he loves. And those he loves, he keeps. Do you remember how Jude started this? He called himself a slave, a bond servant. But when we see that God calls us, God loves us, and God keeps us, does that really feel like slavery to you? Does that really feel like you were sacrificing anything or that you have received everything that you don't deserve? Does that really sound like slavery to you? That the one to whom you surrender your life to calls you intimately, knows you by name, calls you personally because he loves you and commits to keeping you? What more do we long for in this life? Look, if you were here tonight and you're not a Christian yet, I want you to know that what you seek in this life can only be found in Jesus Christ. It can only be found in being called by him, loved by him, and kept by him. What a joy it is to know God. Church, reflect back on your life. What a joy it is to be called by God, to be loved by God, to be kept by God. You know, I know that old hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus says the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I loved him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." How beautiful is it to be loved by your God, by your Father? How beautiful is it that no matter what you do, God calls you? That no matter what you do, God loves you? That no matter what you do, God keeps you? See, this is the joy that Jude was writing about to his audience. And it's beautiful to reflect on. I guarantee you, if I were to ask you to turn to your neighbor tonight and testify of the goodness of God in your life, we could be here all night. I guarantee you that you could look to someone and say, "Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my God, that yes, I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but I feared no evil. Let me tell you about my Father who took me from death and brought me to life. Let me tell you about my God who made a way for me where there was no way. Let me tell you about my Savior who saw me in my sin, met me in my sin, saved me from my sin and made me his own. Let me tell you about my God that didn't count my sin against me, but put it on his son on the cross of Jesus Christ." I guarantee you, if I gave you time tonight, each and every one of you could testify of the goodness of God. And we could fill this room with the praise of Jesus Christ because we deserve nothing from him, yet he gave everything to us. Amen? Amen. We can say about that tonight. We can talk about that tonight. We sing about that tonight. Because we come in here receiving everything from him and bringing nothing to him. We have been called from sin, called from death, called from darkness, brought to light. We have been loved, not because of what we have done, but because God chose to love us. God chose to love us, sinners who rejected him, running away from him. He came towards us through his son, Jesus Christ. We have been kept from our sin, kept from our flesh, kept from death, kept from hell, kept from the penalty of sin, kept for him in a loving relationship with him, that the God of this universe has become our Father, breathing life into us and giving us a fatherhood with him that becomes an inheritance that we get to enjoy him. Do you see that calling? That God didn't call you because you bring anything to him. That God didn't love you because there's potential in you. God didn't have pity on you. God chose you. God keeps you because he made you in his image. He made you for himself. And God sent his son to get his children for himself. That's the love that Jude is talking about here. He spends two verses on it, displaying the love of God. And what Jude says here is, hey, I would love to spend the rest of my time on this, just like we could spend the rest of our time here talking about the love of God. I would want to spend the rest of our time reflecting on it because I'm facing storms. Anyone else? Anybody else walking through things right now that you need to be reminded of the love of God? See, what happened here is Jude started to write this letter, and as he did, he found out about some things happening in the church that he had to say, hey, I would love to share this common love with you, and I would love to spend this whole thing going poetic about the love of God, but I don't have time because there's people coming into the church stealing and killing your joy of the Lord. They're perverting the grace of God, and they're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, and we got to talk about this. Imagine if somebody was coming for you tonight and they were gonna take your faith and your belief and your testimony of God's goodness in your life, what would you do? What would you do to keep that? We just said amen. We just thought about the faithfulness of God in our life. What if that was under threat? What if something in your life could take that away from you? What would you do to defend it? What would you do to keep it? Because that's where Jude turns in verse 3. Jude turns in verse 3 to give a warning and an exhortation that the faith that you've received is now at risk by people perverting the grace of God and leading you to deny his lordship in your life. So let's read verses 3 and 4. Jude says, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Jude urges them to contend for the faith that was delivered them once and for all delivered to the saints. One unchanging message. Jesus gave the apostles this, and we still have this today. See, our core belief as a church and as Christians match those of the earliest apostles because their writings are what we find in the Bible here. Any tradition, preference, or cultural idea that conflicts with the writings and the Word of God must be corrected. This is why we quote the Apostles' Creed here all the time, because it summarizes the unbroken faith that Christians have confessed for over 2,000 years. See, God doesn't preserve the church through a succession of popes, but through this once and for all faith recorded in the Word of God in the Bible. The early church fathers did not create the Word of God. They recognized the books God had already off-authored through his apostles. All later teaching is measured against these writings. That is also why we reject later prophets like Muhammad or Joseph Smith, because we cannot add to Scripture. This faith was delivered to us once and for all, not in installments. Jude says false teachers have crept into the church. But see, but this is to be expected. This is to be expected. It happened in basically every generation since time began. That's what Jude explains in the middle of his letter here, and we will get to that in a few weeks, but let's jump ahead to verse 17. Jude says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions." In fact, Jesus and the apostles, Peter, John, and Paul, all predicted that there would be false teachers, corrupt teachers that would arise and distort the good news of Jesus Christ. So Jude encourages them in verse 3 to contend. To contend, or the Greek of that is epagundizo. Epagundizo, which we get our word agonize from. It's a wrestling term, which means to fight, to wrestle, to agonize over. In fact, the same root word that comes from is what we read from Jesus Christ in Luke 22, 44, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. Luke records and it says, "And being in agony," that's our root word, "he prayed more earnestly and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Jesus prayed and wrestled to the point of being in agony to solidify our faith on the cross, then we should expect to wrestle and contend for our faith. If Jesus agonized over this, then shouldn't we? See, the Christian faith is active. It's not passive. We contend. And this message to contend was so urgent that Jude stopped what he wanted to begin to write and began to write to his readers to contend, to wrestle, to fight for their faith. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Church, we have an enemy. To be Christian means you have an enemy, and it's the same enemy that Jude talks about in verse 9 that the archangel Michael was fighting. Our enemy is Satan. And Satan has set himself against the will of God and against Jesus Christ himself, and Satan's tactics have not changed. Satan wants to pervert God's creation. Satan wants to pervert the grace of God. Satan wants to turn the grace of God to serve you. Satan wants for you to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. See, these two things, the first, pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Perversion means to alter from its original intent. To alter from its original intent. In other words, they take God's grace, which is meant to produce holiness and love for God, and turn it into something that gratifies fleshly desires. Something that's sometimes that's sexual indulgence, sometimes it's the pursuit of power, sometimes it's greed, and sometimes it's status. The next, denying our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. They stop submitting to his authority, and they become their own authority. Christianity gets reshaped around the desires of man rather than the lordship of Christ. And in Jude's day, some were also saying that you have to add to salvation by works. That it's not just that Jesus saved you, but you now have to add to it by doing works so that he would continue to love you and approve of you. So whenever we think about Jude's words, how do we contend? How do we fight for our faith? The first is that we've got to protect our faith. We've got to protect our faith. And to protect our faith, we have to know where the enemy's attacking us. We have to know where those lies are coming from. See, your confession that Jesus Christ is master and Lord of your life, that is your faith, period. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, not your girlfriend, not your boyfriend, not your spouse, not your kid, not your employer, not your job, not your career, but that Jesus Christ. And to protect that means that we have to know what causes us to doubt that. What causes us to deny that? What causes us to pervert the grace that God has given to us? What causes us to deny that Jesus is Lord of our lives? See, to protect means that we have to be defensive. We have to know the things that are drawing us away from God in our lives. See, perversion happens when we treat grace as something that serves us instead of something that frees us to serve God. Perversion happens when we treat grace as something that serves us instead of something that frees us to serve God. It makes us the master. It treats God, people, money, and things as tools for our own ends. It says, Jesus already died for this, so I can do it. God will forgive me. I can go ahead and indulge in this. That is not grace. That is self-rule dressed up in Christian language. How are you perverting the grace of God in your life? How are you denying the lordship of God in your life? What are those things that tempt you away from that? You know, for me, it's security. It's future security. I want to make sure that my wife and my kids are taken care of. So what I do is I can find myself working for the approval of man. I can find myself wanting you to like me, and I can find myself living for what you think is best. I'm denying the lordship of God in my life, and I'm placing you or placing anyone else in that can provide me security that can only come from God. You know, many times when I sit in a pastoral counseling room and I talk to a couple that are engaged, two things I ask them: are you living together and are you sexually active? I ask them that because I know the temptation is high, and you would be shocked at how high the percentage is that are living together. I had one over the past year that the guy said to me, well, I've searched the Bible and I can't find anywhere that it says not to live together. And I said, well, it says not to do, it doesn't say anywhere not to do cocaine either. Are you gonna do that? No. So let's talk about the lordship of God in your life. Let's talk about surrender to him. Let's talk about what it means for you to love your wife like Christ loved the church and to give himself up for the church. And so we began to talk about those things, but here's what happens is we justify and pervert the grace of God. We think that God will be okay with it. We think that because Jesus died for it, we can go ahead and do it. We pervert the grace of God in our life. And men, you were called to protect. You were called to protect. God created you first. God gave you a charge in the home. God gave you a charge and a responsibility to protect your house, to protect your wife, to protect your kids. And men, you cannot fall asleep at that. You cannot send your kids to a Christian school or put them Summit Kids and think they are gonna grow up loving God. You are the Jesus Christ that they see. You are the example of the Lord God that they see in their lives. You have to guard your heart. See, we wanna talk about the things that we don't like in the world. We wanna talk about all the things in the world that we wish we could change politics. We wish we could change policy. We wish we could change all of these things, but we don't wanna change what's in here. See, we want Jesus to be Lord out there, but not in here. And so you want to protect everyone outside, but you don't want to do what's necessary to protect you. You haven't cut the things out of your life that draw your affections away from God or cause you to abuse grace or cause you to use grace. No, no, no. That's why you haven't changed your phone number, because that ex-boyfriend that texts you at 10 o'clock at night still has it. No, no, that's why you won't delete social media, because you get that DM or that like or that follow that draws your heart away from God, but it makes you feel so good about yourself. See, we don't cut things out of our life that draw our affections away from the Lord, because we want the affections of others drawn towards us. See, when we have to protect our faith, we have to protect our own heart. In our own mind. You have to cut out the things that are in your own mind. And look, I know you know by the way I dress that I love 90s country. I do, all right? I do. I also think the Temptations are the greatest group of all time. Boys to Men are second, right? Than anything else. Anything else, all right? But I had Alexa play some of those things the other day, right? Then all of a sudden, 2 days later, my son asked to play that song. And I'm like, that song doesn't glorify God at all. Why was I listening to it? And the reason I was is because, if I'm honest, I wanted my mind to drift to a time before Christ. I wanted my mind to drift to a time before Christ. To a time when I was in control. To a time when I thought I was king. And what Satan wanted to do by that song is pervert the grace of the Lord in my life and have me deny the lordship of God in my life and me dream about what it would be like to be Lord of my life. What things are you willing to cut out of your life because you were called, because you were loved, and because you are kept? See, whenever we protect our faith, we also have to preserve it. If protecting is becoming aware of the things that pull you away from God, then preserving is becoming aware of the things that draw you closer to him. If Jesus Christ is truly your master and Lord, then everything in your life is lived in light of that reality. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to transform your life. I don't want you to take responsibility for this. It's the Holy Spirit within you transforming you and growing you more into the image of Christ. But the preservation of your faith is the intentional care to remember what God has done for you and what he has promised to you. The best way, you know this, to spot a counterfeit is to study the original. See, whenever we have God's word deeply rooted into our hearts and our lives, we can recognize Satan's lies. When we know the gospel clearly, we can tell when someone is adding to it or taking away from it. That's why we are called to study the word of God, memorize the word of God, hide it in our hearts so that we may distinguish truth from error. See, when you know what God's voice sounds like, you can recognize the enemies. When you know the truth, you can spot a lie. Remember whenever we talked about what Jesus did for you, that you were called, that you were loved, that you were kept? See, if I really believe that, then I would want to spend as much time as I could with the God and the Father that has called me, loved me, and kept me. The primary way we do that is through his word and in his word to talk with him, to learn from him. See, if you have been a Christian a long time or just a short time, you know that the Word of God shapes how you view God. The Word of God is what you build your life on. And your time in the Word of God shows who is really master of your life. And let me tell you, I sit in pastoral counseling rooms and I talk to you. And as I'm talking to you, I hear you talking about all the things that are going on in your life, all the mistakes that you have made, all the mistakes that the love people in your life have made, all the things that are happening to you. And in my mind, the next question I ask is, what has your time in the Word been like? And you know what I hear? Oh, well, I've just been busy. Oh, well, it's just been hard. Oh, well, the kids have gotten up early. Oh, work has kept me out late. It's just been tough to get into the Word of God. And look, I hear you. I hear you, and I know that. But in those times where it's hard, that's when you need the Word the most. In times where you were going through tough things, that's when you need God to speak to you the most. That's not when you need to draw far away, you need to draw near. That's when you have to preserve your faith. When the world is throwing themselves at you, when you're going through the storm and the waves are hitting you, that's when you need to anchor yourself in the Word of God. Look, I hear so many times from men, oh, it's just hard for me to read. It's just hard for me to read those words. And men, I get it. Look, here's what you do, all right? You open up the Word of God and you just read it. You just read it. You let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. Men, you were called to preserve. You're called to protect. God has placed you in the home to protect the home. Men, you're called to preserve. You're called to preserve the faith of your family, to preserve the faith that was handed down to you from generations. You're called to preserve your wife's faith, your kids' faith. You're called to preserve what the Word of God and prayer means in your life. You have to be a man of God, and the only way you can be a man of God is to be a man of His Word. And look, if you are a single mom or widow here, we got you. We got you. Keep showing up. We see you. We will be what God has designed the church to be for you. Men, I need you to know, God holds you responsible for the spiritual welfare in your life. God holds you responsible for the truth that is believed, for the truth that is preserved, so that you can share with your wife and your kids that they are called, they are loved, and they are kept. Everything in this world wants to undermine you. Everything in this world wants to undermine the truth of God in your life. You know what I can't stand is that wives have to drag their husbands to church. In God's kingdom, men are supposed to lead their families to church. We're supposed to lead our families to pray. We're supposed to lead our families to preserve the faith, to protect the faith, to believe in the God that created us, to surrender our lives to them. Men, it's a high call for you, and you've got to be the man for the job. You've got to be a man of honor, holiness, and humility, a man of discipline. Look, don't tell me that you don't have time for the Word. You've got time for other things in your life. You got time to play video games on your phone. You got time to scroll. You got time to send your best friends or your golfing buddies reels. You got time. Words are found in the Word of God. Words of life are found. Hope is found. Peace is found. Security is found. We have to protect that faith. That faith that has been handed down to us once and for all has been given to us and for everyone in here. What is your plan to read the Bible? What is your time in the Word like? What does the Word of God mean to you? I can show you what's important to you by where you spend your time. And don't tell me that you don't have time. If you don't, then go to bed earlier. If you don't have time, cut something else out. If it's not convenient to you, then inconvenience yourself for the Word of God. Get into the Word of God so that it can get into you and change your life. This is what reminds us of the goodness of God. It's the Word of God that we sing. It's the Word of God that we proclaim. It is the Word of God that He divinely ordained by the power of His Holy Spirit through the hand and the pen of man to be written for us to hold, for us to build our lives on. It is the Word of God that preserves our faith. This is what we contend for. Nobody in your life that does not believe in Jesus Christ wants you to believe in this book. Nothing in this world wants to draw you to God. They want to draw you to themselves. And so what stirs your affections for God? What draws you closer to God? If you're like, John, I need community. We got community. Great. Small groups are kicking off in August. Join one. You're like, well, I don't know if they meet on a time that I can meet. We have over 100 of them. You're telling me one of those don't meet on a night and a time that you can meet? Great. We've got men's and women's Bible studies. And you're like, I don't know if I can make that work. Then just be honest with yourself. You don't want it to work. If you're telling me you don't have time to get in community, just be honest with you and me. You don't want to be in community. You don't want to grow in your relationship with God. A half-hearted Christian is the most miserable person in the world. Look, I want you to go all in. Jesus went all in for you. Jesus went all in giving himself for you. How could you not do the same for him? Why would you not? A God that loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for you, to call you, to love you, to keep you, to draw you to himself. And look, this faith that we protect and preserve, this is a faith we have to proclaim. This is a faith we've got to tell people about. Imagine this. There are people in your life that don't know Jesus Christ. How selfish are we not to tell them? How much must we love ourselves that we won't open our mouth and tell them about the love of God? That whenever we talk to them, we're more concerned about their rejection of us than we are about their surrender to him. See, it's not that hard. It's scary, but it's not that hard to tell someone about Jesus. I just bought a new car recently because my truck had 280,000 miles on it. And I was like, it's time. And so I got a new car, test drove the car. I drove them here to test drive the car. I asked the guy, hey man, you go to church anywhere? He's like, no, but I think this is a church. I'm like, is it? Okay. Man, you know anything about that church? And he's like, nah. I was like, have you ever looked it up online? He's like, no. I'm like, well, I work there. Would love for you to come there, right? I still may not buy this car, but I would love for you to come there. Right? And we just began to talk. And man, I spent a morning telling him about the love of God. He came to church. Pastor Brian, 2 weeks ago, preached a word to him that spoke directly to his life. We've been texting and he's coming back. I'm in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru the other week. This kid named Liam is there. And you know, they try to get you through fast, right? I rolled down my window and you know, they ask for a name. I always ask them for a name as well. And I'm like, Liam, so man, what do you believe about God? And he goes, I don't really know. I was like, take your time, bro. I'm not ordering until you answer this. So we're going to be here a while. It's up to you, Liam. I don't know how your pay structure works, but figure it out. And so this kid was like, I don't know. I was like, all right, man, let me tell you what I believe about God. He starts to cry. I'm like, Liam, you're going through something. He's like, I am. I said, bro, like, can we talk about it? And he's like, yeah, man, sure. And so we just talked about things. I said, bro, I know a church right up the road that would love to talk to you, that would love to pray for you. I don't know if he came. You may be here tonight, right? But man, it's not that hard. God is on the hearts of everyone and God has put you around them. What faith are you proclaiming? See, the faith that was handed down is the faith that you hand down. It's the faith that you give. We protect, we preserve, and we proclaim. Look, I want you to right now get the face or names of two people in your life that do not know Jesus. Get them in your mind. Get their names in your mind. Coming up on August 20th and 23rd, that's going to be an Invite Your One weekend. That just means that one that God put on your heart and on your life. Pastor JD is going to share the gospel in a way that we know that boy can. And he's going to bring the word of God in a way divined by the Holy Spirit. And he's going to call for people to surrender their lives. I want there to be no more seats left that weekend. Because over the next 3-4 weeks, we have proclaimed our faith. We have invited people to come to church, invited people to know the God that has called us, the God that has loved us, and the God that has kept us. Let me pray for you as we close in the same way Jude prayed for his audience. In Jude verse 2, he says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. God, I pray that your mercy, your peace, and your love may be multiplied to us. Thank you for the testimony of faith that you have given to us. Thank you for the calling you have given to us, the love you have given to us, how you have kept us. Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that mercy, peace, and love may be multiplied to those here, and that we may multiply that through our lives. Lord, that we would receive your love and we would contend for our faith. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name.